If somebody from another country was visiting the United States on Thursday, they would probably have observed enough to know that something was being celebrated. Fireworks, red, white, and blue shirts, red, white, and blue napkins, red, white, and blue cookies, parades, patriotic concerts, lots of family gatherings were all a part of the celebration of our nation's independence. The visitor would have observed symbols celebrating something that happened 248 years ago that was of great significance to the people of our nation. If you're visiting with us today, you're going to have a similar experience. Not a red, white, and blue one necessarily, but you're going to observe some symbols that point back even further than 1776. We'll be observing some symbols of something that took place roughly 1,991 years ago, and of something that is still happening today. As a church, and we're not the only one, but as a local church, we celebrate two ordinances. Ordinances are prescribed memorials, or something that Jesus gave us to do to remember. We observe these practices for a number of reasons that I hope will become more evident to you throughout our worship this morning. The first ordinance we'll be observing is baptism. Baptism is a believer's public confession of faith and commitment to Christ. A Christian doesn't have to wear a uniform. Aren't you glad about that? We don't have a secret handshake, though some of us try it during the greeting time. But the way we confess our faith in Jesus Christ and proclaim our commitment to follow him is in the waters of baptism. Being baptized by immersion doesn't make a person a Baptist. It doesn't even make a person a Christian. It does make them wet. The point is not what it makes you. The point is what it reveals about you. And it actually does do something. According to the New Testament book, 1 Peter, baptism provides the confidence of a clean conscience toward God. In other words, when we humble ourselves and we surrender to this public act, it affects our conscience. It provides the inner confidence we need when doubts come along, so that we can say, I have confessed my faith in Christ. I have been immersed before my peers. I am a child of God. Second, baptism reminds us of our immersion into Trinity life. We baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit because when we believe, we're immersed into life with God. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, we know that Adam and Eve had life with God until their rebellion, and then they were removed from the garden and from that walk. And then God has been working ever since to bring people back. And through faith in Christ, we return to the life that was lost. We are immersed into unity with the triune God. Our walk with God is established by belief in Christ. At the very center of the universe, there was and is and always will be a loving relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were created to enjoy that, to enjoy that fellowship. And salvation means being restored to it. We only baptize people one time because salvation is a secure relationship. We don't have to be worried that we're in and then we're out and then we're in and then we're out and then we're in and then we're out. Once we're in a relationship with Christ, it's secure. Amen. And the security of that relationship is founded on his performance. Not on ours. Yes. Number three, baptism also reminds us of our immersion into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 say, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment we believe. Now, I got saved when I was about 5 years old. I didn't realize all these things at the time. I didn't realize that I was being plunged into the body of Christ, but that's what happened. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're plunged into the world, or from the world community where we had been immersed, into the Christ community. We have a new people. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, these are your people. Yes. I'm glad you'd said that instead of, oh no. But the church is the assembly of called out ones, called out from the world community into the Christ community, out of darkness into light, out of a people who were not God's people to a people who are the dearly loved children of God. Number four, baptism reminds us of his, that is, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The simple act of immersion provides a visual reminder that we believe Jesus Christ really died, that he was really buried, and that he really rose from the dead. This is a form of theological instruction this morning. We believe these things. And every time a church does this, whether it's in a lake or a river or a hot tub or a pool or a stock tank, we are confessing our belief in what Jesus did to secure our salvation. He died, he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. We believe this. Number five, baptism also reminds us of our death, burial, and resurrection as believers. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As believers in union with Christ, we've died to sin's penalty and its destructive power. And we have been raised up to a new way of life, not just a new way of our own choosing, but a new way that aligns us with Christ, the Christ kind of life, the real life, eternal life. Because of our immersion into his life, we can live new lives. We're not stuck in the old ways. Maybe you come from a family with a history, a cycle of whatever. I have good news for you today. In Christ, you can break the cycle. In Christ, because you died to the old and have been raised up to the new, you can live a new kind of life, the Christ life. You can break that cycle. You were part of the Adam family. Now you're part of the Christ family. Puts you on a whole new trajectory because you have a whole new heredity. Number six, baptism reminds us of our cleansing. To illustrate this death, burial, and resurrection, we don't take people out to the cemetery, bury them in dirt, and then dig them back up. That'd be a long service. But we use water because immersion in water has always been cleansing and a symbol of cleansing. The Jews, for many years, used what they call a mikvah, or a ritual bath, to symbolize their cleansing. Baptism was really born out of that idea of cleansing. Now, this water in this tank over here doesn't cleanse anybody from sin. It's faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. But this water does provide the symbol of cleansing. Friends, this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been washed. You've been cleansed. Your sins are gone. Remember, what we're doing here is not a replacement baptism for those who were baptized as infants. This is simply a confirmation that these individuals have themselves believed. They have made this faith in Christ personal. This is their choice, not somebody else's. And that's why we refer to this symbol as believers' baptism. We do this publicly. We don't offer private baptisms by appointment. You can't just come in on a Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock and have one of the pastors privately dunk you. This is not a private act. This is a public matter. And we do this publicly because if you haven't been baptized, but you're a believer, then we invite you to make your faith public. And because if you have been baptized, this reminds you what you did and why you did it. And so with all of that in mind, let's observe this morning baptism. Pastor?
We have the privilege this morning to baptize a husband and a wife, and looking forward for you to hear their testimony. I've had the privilege just to get to hear a little bit about it, and it's just a great encouragement to me. So Jeff Loading is going to be the first to be baptized.
Good morning. Over 30 years ago, I gave my life to God. My faith journey started with a commitment to my wife, Jennifer. My true faith started at that time. My faith has grown even more from the time that I've been coming here at Calvary Church. I want to say thank you, Jesus.
So Jeff, is it true that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Is it your desire to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Well, it's my privilege today that I get to baptize. We're going to step you up here a little bit so you don't hit your head. Baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to give Jeff a moment to get back there because I know he wants to watch his wife Jennifer, and Jennifer Loading is going to come down and share what God has done in her life.
It is warm. Good morning. I was raised in a Christian home and gave my life to the Lord at summer camp. So all you counselors out there, God bless you. Becoming a parent grew my faith as I felt the responsibility of being the role model for our three kids. We left our church searching for a new home. Our first visit here to Calvary, we knew that we found our home. Our souls were filled, and it is our wish and hope that we grow together with all of you in Christ.
Amen. Jennifer, is it true that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Absolutely.
Is it your desire to walk with him all the days of your life?
Always.
All right, let's step up just a moment. My privilege today to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is kind of like getting invited to a party. We get to celebrate what God has done. Jake Van Tassel.
Good morning. I was raised in the church my whole life, and I was always surrounded by a loving Christian family. It wasn't until I was about 10 years old that I learned what it meant to be saved. And it was that night that I prayed to accept Jesus as my Savior. And at the time, I didn't know if I was doing it right, so I continued to do it every night for the next week or so. When I moved away to college, it was my first time being away from my family, and I had to make my own choice to continue walking with God or to possibly distance myself from him. Luckily, I had several friends that were also making that same decision, and together we decided to stay close to God. Through this time, my faith became my own, and my relationship with God grew much stronger. I'm here today to be baptized, to publicly confess my faith for everyone to see, and to take that next step in my walk with God.
Jake, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Is it your desire and intention to walk with Jesus?
Yes.
All the days of your life?
Yes.
Based on your profession of faith in Jesus and your desire to walk with him, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Would you stand and worship with us one more time?
Small.
second ordinance that we observe is one that we repeat monthly. Some churches do this weekly. It's repeated regularly because the actions of eating and drinking remind us of the ongoing nature of our life with God. We're born once, but we must eat and drink regularly to stay alive. Once we are born again, as symbolized by our one-time baptism, we must continue to eat and drink to nourish our daily walk with God. Before we serve and then partake of these elements, let's remember for a moment why we do this. First of all, communion is our public confession of fellowship with Christ and his body. Baptism is our public confession of faith in Christ, but communion is our confession of fellowship with Christ and with his body. We're coming to his table because we are on good terms. Eating is a rather intimate act. When people, for example, who are mad at each other at home or at the dinner table, it's usually quiet, or there's a loud clanking of knives and forks. Sometimes the table is avoided altogether. It's really not very fun to eat with somebody you're mad at or you're on the outs with. People just eat whenever, wherever. But when we come to this table, the Lord's table, we are confessing that we are right with Christ and right with each other. And if we're not, we should be. We should not disregard the body of Christ. We should not disregard the body of Christ as presented in these symbols. And we should not disregard the body of Christ, which is all around us. We're the body of Christ. We shouldn't minimize or have contempt for the body of Christ that's all around us. This is the Lord's Supper. He died to make us one with himself and with one another. And we ought to examine ourselves to that end. Are we walking with him? And are we right with each other? When we're on the outs with someone, it's easier and less risky to just look the other way, or attend a different service, or use a different entrance, or at least sit on the other side of the sanctuary. But if we are at odds with someone, we should do what we can to make things right, to clear up misunderstandings, to confess sin, to ask for forgiveness, whatever it takes. I received an email this week from someone who, before they came to this table, wanted to make sure that we were okay. There were misunderstandings between us. There was some hurt, some pain. We worked it out. And that's what we should do as a body. Secondly, communion reminds us of the body of Jesus, that is his incarnation. That little, rather poor-tasting wafer in the bottom cup is to remind us that while Jesus is in fact 100% God, he took on flesh. He took on humanity. Now, I find humanity is often humbling. Sometimes I would like to get rid of my humanity. Humanity is weakness. We have needs. We have desires that often create inner conflict and tension. Sometimes it's embarrassing, actually, to be a human. A lot of social anxiety is related to having a body. A lot of concerns in our culture over body image, the humiliation of the body. But Jesus actually took on a body. He did it willingly. He took on a human body willingly. I feel like sometimes I'd like to willingly get rid of my human body. But he took on flesh and blood, hunger and thirst, fatigue and temptation. He took humanity on purpose, both so he could fully represent us and so that he could sympathize with our struggle. The scripture says that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when we take that little wafer today, we should be thinking about this. We should be thinking, he took on a body for me. He knows what it's like to live in a body. And whatever frustrations you might be having right now as a human, when you take that little wafer, remember he knows. You remember that. That he took on humanity to know what it was like to live in a body and to take our place. And of course, the good news is he now has a resurrection body, and so will we.
Hallelujah.
This is my hope, my confidence. Number three, communion reminds us of the blood of Jesus, his crucifixion. The cup reminds us that he shed his blood for us. Under the Old Testament law, hundreds of thousands of animals were sacrificed, their blood poured out on the altar. It was a daily reminder to Israel that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But all that blood couldn't provide all that the human race needed to be free from the penalty of sin. That's why they had to be repeated over and over again. They were designed to look forward to the sacrifice that would cover it all. Let me read for you from Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who appear, or those who approach, perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I've been to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem 2 times. There are no blood sacrifices being made there. Why? Well, the Jewish rabbis offer a number of reasons. But the real reason is because there has been a once-for-all sacrifice made. And when you drink this cup, think of that. His blood has removed a believer's sin as far as the east is from the west. And his blood has purchased us. We've been set free from the bondage of sin, but we've been purchased by God, redeemed for his purposes. We are not our own, beloved, because we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And I really believe that Jesus ought to get what he paid for. Be unthinkable to pay for an item in the store, walk out the door, and say, no, you can't take that with you. Jesus ought to get what he paid for. He paid for us. And he ought to receive what he purchased. Number four, communion reminds us that Christ is the one who nourishes and refreshes us. Eating and drinking is a universal human activity. We all need nourishment and we all need hydration. Jesus is certainly the one who provides all that we need for our physical bodies, but he also provides all that we need for our soul, for our inner life. He nourishes us and he satisfies us so that we need not hunger or thirst ever again to know that we are right with God and have eternal life. He is food indeed. He is drink indeed. We receive and consume this wafer and receive this drink, this cup, as a reminder of what we have received. We have received him. And we are reminded that he is the one who nourishes and refreshes us. There are a lot of things we think we need. You ever do that? You ever go throughout the day? Oh, you know what I really need? I really need. I really need. I really need. I really need. What we really need is Christ. And if you have believed, He is who you have. Finally, communion reminds us that Christ is returning. According to Paul, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As I've mentioned before, these are the appetizers until the big feast. These are the hors d'oeuvres. We take these snacks in hope, in confidence of the really big meal that is yet to come. So if you're visiting with us today, or if you are here regularly, baptism and communion, like fireworks and red, white, and blue cupcakes, are symbols that remind us of something very significant. Something that happened close to 2,000 years ago historically. And something that has happened in our lives and is happening in our lives. It's an ongoing experience. And something with significance for the future. I don't know if the United States of America will exist 1,000 years from now. But I will. I will. I took a little walk through the cemetery the other day. I didn't find a tombstone that said, "I'm still alive." That's what I want on my tombstone. Just to freak people out. We're going to live forever. So let's come to this table. Would you just bow your heads in reverence to God, not to me or this church or anything like that, but just bow your heads in reverence to God, and let's close our eyes, not because we want to take advantage of anything, but just so you can keep distractions at a minimum. And I'd like to invite our servers to come to the front, take their place. These elements this morning in these trays are for believers. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are walking with him and you're right with his people to the best of your knowledge, then we invite you to join us in this remembrance. If you are not one of his kids, that is, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you don't have faith in Jesus, I hope that you have witnessed between baptism and what we've just said that it's possible for you to become a believer right now, actually. You don't have to go in those waters, and you don't even have to take these elements. What you need to do is say yes to the God who loves you. Yes to the God who sent his son to die for you. Yes to the Holy Spirit who wants to take up residence in you and immerse you in himself and you be immersed in him. And you could do that this morning, right now, before these trays ever come to you. You could just pray. Maybe you're not accustomed to praying. Maybe you don't even know how to pray. But prayer is any time we really turn our attention toward God. Prayer is when we look to God and we just say, "God, I'm here. Here I am. And save me. Forgive me. Fit me for heaven. I offer you myself." And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you could do that right now. People have done that during communion services in the past. And you could do that right now. So, Father, we bow before you right now. We thank you for this opportunity to be coming to your table with you. And because of what Jesus did, we're on good terms with you. And I trust that this also means that we're on good terms with one another. And if we're not, Lord, I pray that we do everything in our power, as much as is possible, to be right with one another. I thank you for the simplicity of this table, for the beauty of it. We're reminded that it was the night that you were betrayed that you really instituted this table. You did it in love, and you did it for our benefit. And so here we are, and I pray that this time together of remembrance will be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Father, we give you thanks now. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Holy Spirit, we give you thanks. We receive these elements today with thanksgiving because, Lord Jesus, your body and your blood have changed the trajectory of human existence and ours individually from darkness to light, from hell to heaven, from death to life. And yes, there are a lot of needs and aggravations and frustrations and stuff along the way. But the big picture is settled. And we're grateful today to gather as a body around this table with you. Know that you're the host, really. We're just facilitating this. It's you with whom we have to do. And we're glad that we can come to you because of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And we can do this with confidence In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to read before we receive the bread this morning from John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do this in remembrance of him." I'm going to use a little different passage before we receive this cup, and we're going to do it in a little different way. So those of you that are traditionalists and legalists, prepare yourself. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Now the RSV translates that 13th verse, "Well, I will lift up the cup of salvation." So what we're going to do today is we're going to raise the glass. To the King,
to the King.
And to his kingdom. Do this in remembrance of him. I'm so proud of you. Some of you struggled with that, I know, but good job.